1516, just before the Protestant Reformation, Sir Thomas More, famous English intellectual, wrote a book. And in that book, it has this character by the name of Raphael Hithloday, a fictional character, and he's a man who ascribes to be a great world traveler. Hithloday in this book tells of his different travels to different countries, and in particular, he talks about this one place he went to as an island. And this island, it was a peculiar island. It had some odd practices, but the thing about this island is there was also some really enlightening ideas they had, some noble concepts that seemed a whole lot more superior to the society of England, the society of Europe. Now, this little island was founded, according to Hithloday, by this general. And the general's name was Eutropius. And the name of the island was Utopia. I don't know if you recall reading that back in college, but Utopia, if you look at the word Utopia, which we use for a non-existent society today, it's actually two Greek words thrown together, and he's the first one to do this. He takes the word ou, which is no, it's a negation, and he sticks it with topos, and you end up with Utopia, which means no place. There is no place like this. There is no idyllic society that is absolutely almost perfect. You know, the desire of Sir Thomas More in this time of Europe's history was to see peace. There were all sorts of problems, and he saw all the ugliness that was in his own country as well as Europe. And he longed for the fact that perhaps one day there might be a more idyllic society. Now, Hithloday is interesting. Raphael Hithloday, the name Hithloday in Greek means speaker of nonsense. Speaker of nonsense. See, the thing is even the noble, wonderful, enlightening ideas that Hithloday might have would just be blown off as nonsense because nobody really wants to know what would make society really better and idyllic. Sir Thomas More really wanted to see the world embrace some of the concepts that this little island had embraced. It would have been a much better place. Of course, you know that Sir Thomas More eventually lost his head as Henry VIII had him beheaded because of politics and religion. Things didn't get any better. Now, long before Hithloday was talking in this fictional book about all the problems of society, the Old Testament prophets were talking about all the different problems in Israel's society and the nations at large. And those prophets talked about all the issues and the struggles and the ungodliness and the weaknesses of all the regimes around them and focusing primarily on Israel. But you know, after they would talk about all the difficulties and problems and struggles and sinfulness and weaknesses of society, they would always come back to this notion that one day there will be a utopia. One day there will be, and it's not no place, it's going to be on this place. And that's what all these prophets would always end on, talking about the fact that there will be a utopia, and it will be here. Now, they didn't use the word utopia because, understand, it was Sir Thomas More that threw those two words together to create the utopia. They talked about the Messianic Kingdom. That was their utopia, the Messianic Kingdom. And when Jesus comes on the scene, of course, what he'll talk about is the Kingdom of God. That's what he calls it, the Kingdom of God. And when we look in the book of Revelation, we find out there's a 1,000-year reign to this, and so we call it the millennium sometimes, the millennium. The Kingdom of God, a utopia, a true utopia that will come. And it won't just be a utopia for an island or a utopia in one nation. It will be international. It will be all over this planet. There will be utopia. That's what the prophets foresaw and predicted one day. An international utopia. The coming Kingdom of God. Now, last week, what we talked about, if you were here, we made mention of the fact that this kingdom will have a theocratic monarchy. God himself will be reigning because Jesus will be on the earth reigning himself. And we talked about that our place in this utopian society will be one of government officials. We will be the administration in this utopian society that's coming upon the earth. That is, if you're a faithful believer. Not everybody gets to govern. Not everybody gets to be an official. Not everybody gets to be an administrator. That's for those who are faithful. And what I tried to point out last week is, you know, you might not feel like it's something you're interested in being a government position. You'll just be happy to be there. No, your tune will change once it happens, because it's going to be fabulous. And you're going to want to be in the thick of things when utopia finally comes to this planet. Today, what I simply want to do is talk about some things that we can expect. I mean, last week I talked about the government and that there will be justice and there will be righteousness and there will be peace on this planet, but I didn't go into much detail. Today, I just want to give you a thumbnail sketch of different things that we can expect in the millennium. We can expect the earth to look a lot different. The animals and the people will relate much differently. We can expect a thriving economy and a scientific boon. We can expect phenomenal health for people, everyone to be seeking the Lord with high motivation, and we can expect a mind-boggling New Jerusalem. Those are the types of things we can expect in the millennium. Those are the types of things that we will see in the kingdom of God, the utopia that will come to the earth in God's time. And hopefully, as we talk about this, you will be motivated when you see this and go, wow, I want to be in the thick of that. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be just watching. I want to be in the middle of that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for all the things that you give us, but especially hope, that we can look forward to when you're going to take this messed up world that so grieves us and completely change it when Jesus comes here. We look forward to that day. Help us to understand a little bit more about what it will be like. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, as I mentioned weeks ago, the tribulation period is going to be something that's going to be devastating for this planet. There will be horrific, catastrophic changes, topographical changes, geological changes. We looked at, if you might recall, Revelation chapter 16, a great earthquake such as there never been since man's been on the earth. The great city fell in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And across the globe, this is the image that we will get of cities, cities that look like Berlin or Dresden after World War II. This will be the way our world looks. In that same passage in Revelation, it tells us this: and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as not been seen since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You can expect the earth to look a lot different after the tribulation period because of all the catastrophic situations that will be arising. Earthquakes will be an immense problem. They will cause the islands, and that's because you're going to have unbelievable tsunamis. Say goodbye to Hawaii. Hawaii's gone. Philippines, gone. All sorts of islands are just going to disappear. Every island will flee away. And not only that, but mountain ranges. The mountains were not found. Now understand something. If you look in these different millennial passages, you'll see that in the future, in the millennium, there are mountains and such. But guess what? They're not the same ones. The mountains we have now, the islands we have now, they're gone. Oh, you'll have islands, but they're going to be someplace else. We might have the Rocky Mountains right here in Texas in the millennium. But expect an incredible topographical change in the earth. And that's what the scriptures lay out. There is going to be catastrophic change upon this planet. You can expect that. Now that topographical change will be because of God's wrath, but there's another reason for it. Not just simply God's wrath, but there will also be topographical change when Jesus himself comes to the earth. And this will be specifically in Jerusalem, which is the most important place because that will become the capital of the world during the kingdom of God. Zechariah 14 says this: then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus returns, remember, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. When he comes back, he will descend to the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a large, very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half move toward the south. There will be a huge topographical change in the Holy Land from Jesus' arrival, let alone all the different wrath that happens. Here's an image of Jerusalem. Now, this is coming from the east. The Mount of Olives is due east. The temple faces east. So the Mount of Olives is to the east. Now, when Christ comes, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split it apart north and south, so that what you're going to have is you're going to have this opening and this huge valley open up on the east side where right now the Mount of Olives is. So again, you're going to have topographical changes on this plan. Most noticeably will be in Jerusalem itself, and there's a reason for it. There's a reason for why Jerusalem will be changed so much, and there's a reason why it's most important. Right now, Jerusalem is the most hated place on the planet for many people. The UN, if ever there's a decision, it's something wrong that Israel's doing in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a hated place. It's a controversial place. It's a scary place. It's a place where there's terror. One day it will be the focal point of the whole world as the most important and beloved place, the capital of this planet, because Jesus will be there. And there will be many changes. In the book of Zechariah, all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site. See, there's going to be a topographical change with Jerusalem. There's going to be a rising of it. It says in Micah 4:1, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Jeremiah 3:17, just descriptions of how the people will pour. And then now you'll see why in a moment, why the topographical changes are so important. Jeremiah 3:17, at that time, talking about the millennium, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Isaiah 60:14, the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. All those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Zechariah 8:3, that says, Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. The whole planet will stream to Jerusalem, to Israel. This is a little drawing and a sketching of what Jerusalem, what Israel, the Holy Land, will look like, and it's going to look a whole lot different. Right now, Jerusalem is perched on top of a mountain in a mountain range, surrounded by valleys. What you're going to have is these humongous plateaus that flank the city, because there will be millions of people that will be coming. And this is what the new Jerusalem will look like. Huge topographical changes will occur to Jerusalem. Now, if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 46, or 40, start with 47. Chapter 47, turn to Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Ezekiel 47. You can follow along if you like. Verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the house. This is Ezekiel talking about Jerusalem. Behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, and the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house from south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. We've got a little trickle of water from the south side by the altar. If you skip down to verse 8, then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region, and you can look on the map, and go down to the Arabah. And they will go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea became fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be very many fish. For these waters go there, and others become fresh, so everything will live wherever the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En Gedi to En Gelemlim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. What happens is this: by the altar itself, there will be a spring pop up. That spring will turn into a little brook. That little brook will turn into a roaring river, which eventually will pour into the Jordan River. And what it will do, it will cause the entire Dead Sea to become fresh water. Now, if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, you can float in that thing. You don't have to even move because it's so heavy with mineral content. And what he envisions is, Ezekiel visions is, you're going to have a split river. Some of it's going to head to the Mediterranean, and then the other half is going to head east. It's going to dump in the Jordan, and it's going to purify the entire Dead Sea. And the lowest elevated place on this planet, the most corrupted water, so to speak, the Dead Sea will become fish, and the fishermen are going to line up there to cast their nets. Jerusalem, the Holy Land, is going to look a whole lot different in the millennium. It's going to be a whole different type of place. You can expect great changes there. You can expect a radically different looking earth, and you can expect the Holy Land to blossom. And all along, by the way, the river there, I tried to color it. Those are trees. If you've ever traveled from Jerusalem anywhere over towards the Dead Sea, it's ugly. It's desert. It's going to be lush, and there's going to be trees. So you can expect a whole different looking type of earth and a different type of Holy Land. And you can also expect a radically different type of animal kingdom. Expect animals and peoples to relate much differently in the millennium. Much differently when Christ comes back. And in fact, different passages. Isaiah says this, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Actually, we always picture the lion and the lamb. It never says that, but you can expect it. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. How's that for a picture? Also, the cow and the bear will graze, and their young lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. That's a thought. And the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What a world that will be. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm. Your concern in the backyard as you look out there with your three-year-old playing with the leopard is, please don't hurt the leopard. Be nice to that leopard. That will be the concern. There will be no Cecils, right? You don't have to worry about poaching. You like zoos? You'll be living in one. Because I tell you what, when we stop slaughtering and poaching animals, they are going to mass produce like you will not believe. They're going to be everywhere. I just hope in the new kingdom that if there's an elephant in the backyard and three or four of them, that they've been trained in some way. Otherwise, that's a lot of cleanup. But the animal kingdom is going to get along in a way it never has before, as well as with humans. It will be a utopian-like setup. Expect a radically different change. Expect a thriving economy as well, and a scientific boon. These type of pictures that they always like to draw and imagine, these, in my opinion, will be what we will see in the millennium, and for a couple of reasons. The reason I think you can expect this is, for one thing, the abundance of resources. Scientific technology always depends on resources. You have to have lots of resources to give intellectuals time to design and to build. And that's why ancient kingdoms, what they would do is they would amass huge treasures by taking over other nations so that they could have the leisure and have the slaves do the work. One thing we see throughout the Old Testament and descriptions of this time will be the overabundance of resources. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden. Your life will be like a watered garden if you're living in the millennium. Another passage. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build in another habit. There is not going to be any habitat for humanity needed. Everybody will have their own house. They will not plant and another eat. No welfare. You will have all you need. You will have an abundance. And Amos, This is interesting imagery. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. When the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. The reapers won't be able to keep up. The guys are out there sowing and it's growing so fast, we can't keep up. The resources in the millennium will be astounding and overly abundant, which is one thing you need to have great scientific progress. The other thing is this, you have to understand how much money that we spend on sin. We spend $640 billion a year in this country on military spending. $640 billion to design things to kill. We smoke China. China spends about $188 billion. And you can go down the line. Total of $1.7 trillion is spent per year by countries. And I tell you what, I don't even believe that number. I don't think the communists are giving us accurate numbers on that. How much you guys spending? Well, this is what we're, like, I believe that. We're spent, there's a lot more money going down than $1.7 trillion a year being spent on things to kill people. Think what that could do if it's going towards research and buildings and engineering. We spend an enormous amount of money on sin. You just think about crime in this country. Criminal justice. Now, this just goes up to 2006. We spend $100 billion a year on police, corrections, and the judicial system. Every murder case costs $8 million. That's a typical number. If somebody goes and gets killed, $8 million is going out for the appeals in the judicial system. If there's a simple robbery, it's about $50,000. Every simple robbery you read about is costing $50,000 when all is said and done with that. If there's a sexual assault, it's costing about $250,000. People don't realize the type of money that goes into our judicial system. You take all this money right now that's being spent on criminal behavior, and you talk about a time when there's justice, peace, and righteousness. Folks, you're going to have a lot of leftover resources, an enormous amount of resources to do all sorts of positive things. You can expect a whole different type of, and I haven't even talked about how much money we spent on welfare and on food stamps. That's scary. A lot of money is spent because of failure and sin and waste and mismanagement. Imagine what will happen when you have a just king, a divine king on this earth, and all an abundance of resources, what you're going to be able to do. Things you never dreamed. Things that make Flash Gordon's universe look tame, I think. Another thing you can expect is phenomenal health for people. Now, I truly believe because Jesus is going to be on the planet, there's going to be a lot of supernatural healing going on. I got to believe that one. But I also believe this. I have a feeling that one thing that is going to happen on this planet is there are going to be all sorts of research done and enabling us to solve all sorts of things they've given us so much heartache over the years in terms of diseases. One thing is for sure, whenever we look at passages that talk about the kingdom of God, people are incredibly healthy. Here's a couple of the passages. For instance, Isaiah 29. On that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. If you think about the miracles of Jesus, many of them had to do with what? Lame people, blind people, deaf people, people who are mute because they were possessed by demons. In the millennium, all those folks, that's all gone. If you're lame, you're going to be jumping like a deer. If you're blind, you're going to be seeing. If you're deaf, you're going to hear. In fact, one passage that's a little startling is Isaiah 65, no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. Or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. You can expect a world of incredibly healthy people who live lives that sound antediluvian. Before the flood, people living hundreds and hundreds of years. That sounds better than Obamacare. It is hard to imagine the immense possibilities that will come to health advancements when all of man's abilities under a divine ruler are all funneled into what's positive and good. The earth itself will produce like never before. The animal kingdom will get along and they will flourish like never before. The economy will boom like never before. People's health will be as never before. Imagine a world without cancer, without malaria, and without MS. Imagine that. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But what exactly will make the millennium such a utopia for me? And I think what is it that really makes the millennium a utopia is the fact that the people will all be seeking after God. That you will have a planet of people wholly dedicated to seeking after the Lord. And that's what will make, I think, the millennium so very, very special. Let's take a look at a couple passages. In Micah 4:2, many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths." Do you see why Jerusalem is going to have plateaus around it and a lot of space? In Zechariah 8:22, "It will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to the other. Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I also will go." So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. I mean, you're eavesdropping here. You're overhearing people say this stuff. Hey, let's go. In Revelation 15:4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" Well, it's a rhetorical question. Everybody's going to fear the Lord in that time. "For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you." This will be a time where everybody's goal is, let's get to Jerusalem. Let's go see Jesus. Everybody's going to want to worship Jesus. That's what the millennium is going to be like. That's what people's spiritual interest will be focused on. I got to see Jesus. I want to go worship him. That's a far cry than what we have right now. And to me, that is what will make the millennium such an incredibly special place. The Holy Spirit will be poured out in a way also unlike any other time in history. It says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry land. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." In Ezekiel, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And I think that's more focused on Israel itself. But what you're going to see is like water poured out on dry land, God's spirit's going to be poured out on people of the earth. People are going to have a genuine concern and interest in spiritual things, and their goal will be to see Jesus and to worship him. That will be the thinking in people's minds. You know, one surprising thing about the millennium, one surprising thing about God's kingdom is going to be the Jewish flavor. And I say surprising, it really shouldn't be surprising, because remember, the millennium is a promise that was made to the patriarchs. It should have a Jewish flavor. But folks, it's going to have a real Jewish flavor. In fact, Ezekiel's temple in Ezekiel chapter 45 and following, it describes this coming future temple for the millennium. And this temple is going to dwarf anything that the world has ever seen. Here's a map, a schematic showing. You can see the size of Solomon's temple over to the right. Herod's temple was huge. It held 150,000 people in the precinct. Look at the size of Ezekiel's temple. That's the size of the temple that Ezekiel lays out, a square mile temple that will be during the millennium. for the millions and millions of people who will stream to Jerusalem to worship. Not only is there going to be a temple that looks suspiciously very Jewish, but there's going to be very Jewish things going on, and some of them the world will join in with. In fact, in Zechariah 14, it says, then it will come about that any who are left of all those nations that went up against Jerusalem, you know, the people that survived the tribulation that are allowed in because they believe, they will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. You know where the Jews build their little hovel, their little tent-like thing, and they hang out because it's in remembrance of them, you know, traipsing through the wilderness. Gentiles are going to do that. In fact, later in that chapter, it says those Gentiles who don't are going to be in a heap of trouble. You're going to go celebrate those Jewish holidays y'all hated for so long. Ezekiel 45, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. They're going to be celebrating Passover in the millennium. In the seventh month of the 15th day of the month at the feast, he shall provide like this. And again, that's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's repeated. 7 days for the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering. There's going to be sacrifices. Isn't that a little surprising? I mean, Hebrews, you know, makes it very clear Jesus is the final sacrifice. Understand, these sacrifices will be like memorials. Those sacrifices that happened in the Old Testament did not forgive sin. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to the future, to Jesus. The sacrifices that go on in the millennium will point back to Jesus. They're memorials, kind of like when we take communion. Why do we take communion? What's a memorial of what Jesus did? Why would there be a sacrifice in the millennium? It's a memorial of what Jesus had done in the past. It's not a reintroduction of the Mosaic covenant at all. In fact, if you look at the different sacrifices in faith, some of them are left out, like the Day of Atonement is totally left out. He said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the statutes for the altar on the day it is built. Offer burnt offerings and sprinkle blood on it. Malachi 3, he will purify the sons of Levi. You mean there's going to be a priesthood just like in the Old Testament? Yep. And refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years, as it should have been done. As for very brief moments in time, it was done. You know, when I think about the millennium, these two final verses come to mind. Number one, Isaiah 11, for the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That's the millennium. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of God as the water covers the sea. And Isaiah 14:7, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Utopia will not be no place. It will be this place. And that's what the prophets, after they chewed out the Israelite leaders and those nations around them, they repeated time and time again, utopia is coming to this place. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set it up. And it's going to be fabulous, something you never dreamed of. Imagine a world without war. I can't do it. Imagine a world without terrorists. Imagine a world without cancer. Imagine a world without liberals. The truth of the matter, you can't even imagine that, can you? My goodness, a world filled with godly people being pumped up to worship him. That's utopia. That's not no place. That's going to be this place. And that's the place that Christ wants you and me to be part of, to be administrators and rulers and help him to run. Now, last week I tried to help you get a sense of how much you will want to be in the thick of things when this whole thing breaks out. Now, as fabulous as the kingdom of God is going to be on this earth, as fabulous as the millennium is going to be, and as meaningful as it's going to be, if you and I want to serve in it, and you're going to want to, you're going to have to commute. You're going to have to commute. Because the Bible makes clear that's not going to be our home. The millennium is for people. We'll be governing, but you and I are going to be in a place called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. What you can expect is a mind-boggling home in the New Jerusalem. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We ran into this in the book of Philippians. You run into it in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Understand, there's going to be a rebuilt Jerusalem down on the earth, but there's a heavenly Jerusalem, and that is your and my home. And to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That will be our home. The heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. What he sees is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down to the earth. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And it will hover above the earth. It's not going to fit on the earth. Next week, I'll describe the new Jerusalem and we'll talk about it, but it's not going to fit on this planet. This will be your home. Jesus made this crystal clear in John chapter 14, the upper room discourse. If you recall, we talked about that. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But if I go, and I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is what Jesus has been working on. He's been working on the new Jerusalem, and that new Jerusalem will come down and hover above the earth, and that will be our home. You're going to have to commute to go to work, which is no problem. You're used to going down to Houston, right? But I tell you what, when we're in the new Jerusalem, you will not want to be up there peering down and watching. I wonder how it's going down there. You're going to want to be on the earth involved with rebuilding and governing and ruling and seeing Jesus transform that planet. And you know what? You're going to be hardwired for it. You're going to have a resurrection body with a whole different way of thinking. And you will finally have all the ability in the world. And you're going to want to be down there more than anything. You know, when you think about the different things that we see when we look at the millennia, it's exciting. It takes your breath away when you look at some of the things that are going to happen and how life will be. And what I've tried to point out is that the world is going to be changed and you are going to be changed. And your heart's desire will be in the thick of what God is doing on this planet, helping it to rebuild itself, helping it to be governed and administered properly. Now, all the details that we get about the rapture and the details about the tribulation and the details about the millennium, that is not simply so you have this little... You know, you have this little, okay, I have an itinerary. I have a list of the, like you go to the weddings, you go to the funerals, and what's next? Well, he's going to sing this solo. That's not the idea, just so you have an idea that you can peg things in. You know, this is going to happen, this is going to, so you're in the know. That's not the purpose. The purpose is so you won't be surprised and disappointed when it happens. The reason you're given these details is you say, okay, I want to be ready for that. You better be ready for the rapture. You better understand what's going to happen to this planet when the tribulation hits. You better understand how good the millennium is going to be and how you don't want to miss out being a part of ruining it. And that's why these details are given, so that you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be able to say, you know what, I never knew that this was a possibility. That's why the details are given here. It's not a ceremony program just so you know what's happening. It's to get you prepared so that you're in the thick of things. The millennium is going to be a unique time. 1,000 years of rebuilding this planet. Like no other time in history. It will be utopia on earth. And you'll either be watching from the New Jerusalem going, what's going on down there, I wonder? Or you'll be down in the thick of things. And that's where you're going to want to be. Because that's where Jesus will be transforming this planet. But to be part of that, you have to hear these words. When he sees you, you have to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many. And if you do not hear that, you won't be doing anything in the millennium. You'll just be wondering up there, how's that place being transformed? I hear some awful cool stories. That's why you want to be faithful now. You want to look for opportunities to serve the Lord. You want to be faithful. Use your gifts. Use your abilities. Use everything you've got to serve God. Because one day, those are the people that Jesus is going to have in his administration as his rulers, as those who are in his administration to make utopia finally happen on this earth, from it being just a no place in a dream to being reality. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we have hope. This planet has hope that Jesus will come back. He will set up his kingdom. And everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ and knows him as their personal savior has that hope. But Lord, we also know that by our faithfulness, that will determine our ability to serve in an administration in a fabulous utopia that takes our breath away when we just read the verses. Help us to be a people who are ready to understand what's coming, to be prepared, to not be disappointed, so that each one of us will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. You will be put in charge of many things." We thank you for this message. In Christ's name, amen.